things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Darwin's great-grandson, Matthew Chapman, he said, talking about Christians, he says, Christians only choose to believe the narrow-minded view of the creation of the universe by intelligent design because we really don't understand evolution. And our uneducated thinking quickly accepts the creationist point of view because it's so simplistic in explanation, and it brings a certain amount of comfort to those who actually think there might be life after death. Chip off the old block, right? I like what Dr. Kent Hovind said about such statements. And Peter is going to make a statement as well to the very same effect. He said, these people who say those kinds of things are dumb on purpose. But the natural man, Paul says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man or the unsaved man receiveth not or understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And Peter, I love what Peter writes. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God spoke. God says, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Our faith may be foolishness to the ungodly, but Peter just said they're going to perish with it. They're going to perish with the world. Kind of like what Benjamin Franklin said. He says, we're all born ignorant, but one must work hard to remain stupid. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, his person, and then his work, his ministry, according to the statement that we find in our constitutional doctrinal statement here at Waynesboro Bible Church. And in that statement, it says, we believe that the Holy Spirit enlightens, instructs, and guides every born-again believer. Amen. Amen. So tonight, well, we have already in our study thus far, we've talked about the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates the believing sinner. Those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is part of that born-again work that takes place, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit himself is placed completely into us. We talked about last week the Holy Spirit seals, puts his stamp of ownership and authority of guidance upon the believing sinner. He seals the believer. And then he fills, controls the believer who yields himself unto the Spirit for the work of God. When we were still talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, he is a person, he does something there, it was ministry, but we talked about it under his personhood. The Holy Spirit himself prays with us, with utterances that cannot be spoken. So tonight, we're going to take two of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that are so closely entwined, you almost have to talk about them as if they were one thing. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he teaches us spiritual things. And then the guiding. He takes what we know about God through the Word, teaches us that, and then the God of the Bible guides us into all truth. And that means that he guides us in every single area of our life, from who we're going to marry, to where we're going to minister, what kind of work we're going to do, what kind of contacts we're going to have, where God's going to send us, He guides us. He guides the believer. Exciting things to talk about, but simple, simple truths. I don't have anything profound to share with you tonight, but I want to review with you how the Holy Spirit teaches us and how He guides us. First of all, the Holy Spirit teaches the believer. In verses 12 and 13, we read, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen again to these verses. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's Antichrist, okay, the spirit of the world, or Satan himself. We have not received that spirit, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know, experience, behold, experience, and apply the knowledge of the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why when we study the Bible, we don't just use one verse. We compare that verse with other verses and other passages of Scripture and other areas where that same doctrine is being taught. And we learn. We learn that the pieces of theology all begin to fit together and how the Bible is one unified message from Genesis to Revelation. And that message boiled down to is basically Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So God's plan of salvation is all about Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation sounds like foolishness to the world, to unbelievers. Verse 18 again of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word foolishness is the word moria, from which we get our English word moron. Moron, a person who is not capable of understanding. So with that definition in mind, let's read that again. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the unsaved that are going to hell, foolishness. It's moronic. Doesn't make any sense. Cannot be understood. But unto us which are saved, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Who Paul's talking about, us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Amen. Does that confirm what Paul said in Romans 1:16? For the gospel of Christ is the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamic power of God, unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The power of God is the preaching of the cross. When you hear preaching, solid biblical preaching, God the Holy Spirit, does He not stir your heart? Does He not bring conviction when the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, exposes sin in our lives? He convicts. One of the ministries we talked about Him as a person is He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness, the lack thereof, and of judgment, the assurity that we're all going to stand accountable before God. So this is a powerful verse. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So first, we notice in that verse two words of great contrast. Them and us. To them that perish, it is foolishness. But unto us, it is the power of God. Great difference between saved and unsaved. Little song we used to sing, I mentioned this occasionally as a child in Sunday school and church. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? That's an important question. That is a question that's so important that you dare not walk out of this room tonight not knowing which side of that door you're on. Go down to verses 27 and 28. But God, two important words in Scripture, every time we see them, pay attention. It's like saying, verily, verily. Paul says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God didn't choose some Einstein to come to Waynesboro and preach the gospel. I assure you, a farm hick boy from Patterson Creek, West Virginia, spent most of my days shoveling manure. But here I am today, because God leads His dear children along. There was a young journalist who traveled halfway around the world to talk to a man who was considered one of the most highly intelligent men of the world. He was a scholar, a professor in a very large university. And during that interview, this journalist said, "Sir, I notice here in the walls of your study, it's lined with books from ceiling to floor. No doubt you've read all of them. You've written many yourself. You've traveled extensively, and doubtly you've had the privilege of conversing with some of the world's wisest men. I've come a long way to ask you just one question. Tell me, sir, of all that you've learned, what is the most valuable thing? What is the most valuable thing that you have learned in all your life?" Without hesitation, the professor put his hand on this journalist's shoulder, and he said in a very emotional voice, "Son, of all the things that I've learned in my life, only two are worth remembering. Number one, I am a great sinner. And number two, Jesus is a great Savior." True wisdom starts with a heart full of faith, not a head full of facts. We can be intelligent by the world standards and not know anything. That's not good English, that's not good grammar, but you get the point. Verses 15 and 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But he that is spiritual, or you could use the word saved, the spiritual man is the man who knows God personally, intimately, has a relationship with God. He that is spiritual judgeth, understands all things. It doesn't mean he understands all the deep things of God, but all things that are necessary for salvation. Understands all that's necessary to have a deepening relationship with God. He that is spiritual judgeth, understandeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Notice, but we, who the spiritual, the saved, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, God has placed himself into each of us. Not that we become little gods. I'm not a neo-evangelist. I am not New Age. I believe that Jesus Christ is in us, we in him. And he guides us along life's narrow path. Why? Because we have been given spiritual eyesight. Spiritual eyesight. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God reveals, shows us things that we need to see, the things of God. We've been given spiritual eyesight. We've been given childlike faith that is able to trust the things that God says are true. God's word never fails. And like the psalmist, whenever we open God's word, we should pray, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes, Lord, because as we pray, prayer unlocks the door of heaven. When we open God's word without prayer and without God's assistance to understand what we're reading, it's like James says, you have not because you ask not. If we have the Spirit of God, we need to entrust Him to teach us. In verse 12, again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God is a Greek phrase. The word know comes from eido, that we might fully understand and appreciate. Again, I don't fully understand all that the Bible teaches. You could spend a lifetime studying the Word of God and never exhaust the truths, the profound truths that are recorded in this book. But you can understand and appreciate the things that apply to our spiritual life and relationship with Jesus Christ. The things we need to know. A child can be saved by knowing I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died for my sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. I trust Him to do that, to save me. And it's done. Look at number C. Christianity is not human speculation about God, but it is divine revelation from God. Divine revelation. I knew a man several years ago who had a little piece of microfilm, 1 inch square, 1 inch by 1 inch. And on that little 1 inch block of microfilm, he had the entire Bible. All 773,746 words. Yet he couldn't begin to read it. With the naked eye, it just looked like a blob of ink. He showed it to me. Couldn't distinguish anything on that piece of microfilm. But with a special piece of equipment, with a special magnifying tool known as a microfilm reader, you can read every word of that Bible very clearly. Trying to grasp the spiritual message of the Bible without having the proper equipment, the Holy Spirit, without having the Holy Spirit living in your heart, it would be like trying to read that piece of microfilm without a microfilm reader. You must have the Holy Spirit to discern, to understand, to fully appreciate spiritual things, to know eido, to know the things of God. Verse 14 says, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, the man who's being led by his instinctual habits, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, saved, has a relationship with God, judgeth or understandeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. One of the things that John does in his epistle, 1 John, is warn against them that seduce you. In other words, false teachers. The Holy Spirit helps us avoid being misled by false teachers. That's one way He teaches us. He says, look out, that's not right. That you're reading something, you're hearing something that doesn't sound like it agrees with Scripture, with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, it bears witness with your spirit, says something's not right with what you're hearing or seeing. That's God working in you to protect you. And so John says in 1 John 2:27, listen to this verse. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The Holy Spirit, we talked about his indwelling presence. He abideth in you, and ye need not have any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now that verse doesn't mean that we don't need Bible teachers. We don't need preachers. You know, we can just read it and understand everything we need to know and everything we need to grow. That's not what it's saying. It means that we don't need spiritual teachers to give spiritual insight when you hear the Word of God being preached and being taught, that the Holy Spirit is at work giving you understanding that what's being said is truth. That's the same thing in witnessing. The Holy Spirit helps us as witnesses when we're witnessing to someone. I've said so many times, use the Bible, use Scripture. It's the Word of God that's going to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to in that person's ear that you're witnessing to and saying, listen, the things that this person is telling you, they're truth. It's right. It's correct. Listen to it. Listen to the voice. Amen? God is speaking, even to the unsaved people, because it's not His will that any should perish. But those things are foolishness to them that believe not. They need the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, to lead them into all truth. So we could go on, but the Holy Spirit teaches. One of His very important ministries is the teaching ministry. Secondly, the Holy Spirit guides. He guides the believing sinner. Turn in your Bible to John 16. One verse, verse 13. John 16, 13. The guiding of the Holy Spirit is so closely related to the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we're going to combine these two together. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit will guide you into pleasant paths. What God has for us, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that the Spirit of God has prepared for man. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll begin to open our eyes and we'll begin to see what God has prepared for us. And it is pleasant paths. Just like a shepherd would guide his flock of sheep, the Holy Spirit guides us through the pastures of God's Word. In Psalm 23, verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, pleasant places. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God wants to bless His children with good things, including the knowledge of what He's doing and how He's going to accomplish that. Secondly, the Holy Spirit guides the believer in making decisions. A big one. Throughout life, you're going to have to make an average of 35 major decisions. When I say major decisions, life-changing decisions. Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? The average statistics say we make about 35 life-changing decisions in a lifetime. The Holy Spirit guides us in making those decisions. Boy, I can testify to that. I was going to say, giving our testimony about Debbie and I getting together and getting married, Like Pastor Zach, I was so shy I couldn't talk to anybody. To ask a girl out on a date was like, not me. God had to do that. But I was terrified. But He guides. He led us together, nevertheless. The Holy Spirit guides the believer in making decisions. Psalm 25, verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment. All it says, all you have to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your help here. I'm kind of lost in the wilderness. I don't know what direction to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. The meek, those who know that they have a need, those who are humble enough to say, Lord, help me, guide me. He will guide in judgment. That's a promise right there. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. One thing I knew for sure, even as a 17-year-old, I wanted to go the way the Lord was leading, not my way. Lord, lead me to the right person. In Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Boy, that's a promise there. You can't miss that one. That's black and white. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. Did you know that? He's watching you. He's watching me. He will guide us with that eye of his. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Our problem, tragically, many times, is that we ignore God's direction. The direction that he has provided in his word. The direction that the Holy Spirit is using the word to open our eyes to. And we try to make the word of God say something else. When we get uncomfortable with the direction that we think the Lord's leading us, we try to say, oh, it doesn't say that. We end up going on our own in our own direction, and we think we're headed in the right way. I've shared with you on my 12th birthday, my mother gave me a new Bible. In the flyleaf of that Bible, she wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. She didn't just write the reference, she wrote it out all out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There was an old sailor who was always getting lost out at sea. His friends got tired of going out and rescuing him, finding out where he was and bringing him back to shore. So finally they bought him a compass. They went together and pooled their money and bought him a real nice mariner's compass. And as usual, he went out again. And this time, he got hopelessly lost, just like he had all other times. So they went out. When he didn't come back when he was supposed to, they went out looking for him again. And finally, they brought him back. They found him. They brought him back. They said, you've got a beautiful compass. Why didn't you use it? He says, I was using it. And as hard as I tried to make that compass point me north, it had a mind of its own. It would point southeast. I know that direction is north, so I went by my own instinct. That's what he had been doing all of his life. The Bible will point you in the right direction if you allow it Amen. To speak to your heart. Fanny Crosby said, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? A good lesson to remember is when you pray for God's guidance, don't complain when his direction is a little different than your preference. The Holy Spirit guides the believer by that still, small voice. I love Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right and when ye turn to the left, this is the way, walk ye in it. There have been times in Debbie and I's life, and I don't mean to be taking a lot of time tonight. We've shared these stories with you over and over the years. There have been times in our life where there was an opportunity in front of us, and we thought, this has got to be God's will. I mean, you just look at what God has opened up here. There's an open door in front of us. We're going to go through that door. And boy, did we make a mistake. A couple of times that has happened. Old Bible college professor told me several times, he called me into his office and he says, Lord, the Lord will give you an open door, many open doors in life. You pray about those doors. Don't go through them until you feel confident that this is God's direction, that this is God leading you. And then you also pray, Lord, if this is not the door you want me to go through, you close that door. Don't let me go through it. You know, when you approach life with that in mind, God closed the doors. No matter how good they look, no matter how perfect it looks, That opportunity, that may not be God's will at all. Only go through the doors that God keeps open. The Holy Spirit guides with a still small voice. The Holy Spirit guides the believer even when the way seems uncertain or impossible. Isaiah 42:16, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and forsake them not." God will not forsake you. You trust Him. You ask Him to guide you. You ask Him to open and close the doors that are His will and not His will. And He promises He will. G.A. Young says, "In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cold flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, though through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. Away from the mire, away from the clay, away up in glory, eternity's day. Some through the waters and some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Amen. In the night season, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long." And then finally, the Holy Spirit's guidance gives the believer that blessed assurance. That blessed assurance, no matter where we are in our journey, no matter how dark the night seems or how deep the valley seems or how hopeless the situation seems, we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and we can say, it is well with my soul. Father in heaven, thank you for leading us to Waynesboro Bible Church 20 years ago. When you opened this door for us to come here, I really didn't think it was your will. I didn't think it was the door you were opening. I said to Pastor Bob, "I don't think I could ever fill your shoes. It's too large of a ministry. Too many folks. I don't know that I could do that job." And God reminded me, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All your life you have had this philosophy, biblical philosophy, go through the open doors that I place in front of you. And trust me to close those doors when they're not my will. And I remember that day going home and praying, "God, please close this door. Don't tempt me. Don't allow me to be tempted in an area where I should not go." And the more I prayed that prayer, the more God said, "That door is wide open. Go through it." And in weakness and trembling, we step through that door. And oh, what a joy this experience has been. For one reason and one reason alone, God, you lead your dear children along. Thank you. We ask in the blessed name of Jesus Christ that you would teach and that you would guide each and every one of your children that are here tonight. And if there's anyone here this evening that is not your child, that you would speak to them through the Holy Spirit and open their eyes that they might believe the truth of the Word of God. I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.